Okay, turn to Romans 11. Romans 11. And I saw something interesting yesterday on television I thought was great, and just kind of give you a lead in. So at our house, okay, upstairs, we got a living room. We got a sunroom off to the side. And there's no wall in between, and it's basically like you go from just one room into another, and you don't know when you left one and got to the other room, right? So there's a TV in the living room, and there's a TV in the sunroom. So I don't want to watch House Flipping and Lifetime and Hallmark on Saturday evening with ball games on. So Rose and Missy watch that, so I'm in the sunroom watching ball games, right? So we had little G yesterday, so we've got him, and it's got to be quiet. We play dueling banjos at our house with the TVs. I can't hear my TV for her TV, so mine's going up. Then she can't hear her TV for my TV, and hers is going up. Until somebody says uncle, that's the way it's going, okay? So, anyway, I'm watching Duke, North Carolina basketball game. Huge rivalry. So, Missy comes in and she goes, Giles is asleep. Cut the TV down. So, I cut the TV down. So, I'm watching North Carolina Duke and mute. Okay? So, anyway, halftime comes. So I get up, and I guess they had to feed him or whatever, so they're not in the living room, okay? So they get up, and I walk by the television, and I guess they'd been out of there a while. I don't know what was going on in the house. I was on the TV. So I get up, I go through the living room, and Charles Stanley's on, okay? On their big one. And, you know, he puts those verses up, and something will catch you right out of your eye. So I look, and it's Romans 28, which is where we're going to go today. And I said, well, what about that? So I just stand there right in front of the TV and watch it for a minute, because their TV's on really quiet, okay? So I'm watching it, and Charles Stanley said something. I thought it was great. He said, he was talking about where Paul said he didn't come to baptize and all that, and his message was on healing. And he said, you know, Paul didn't have time to baptize or to have a healing ministry or any of that. He said because he was here to preach the gospel. And he talked about the mysteries and things that had been given. And then he said, you'll find things in Paul that you won't find anywhere else in the Bible. And then he made this statement. He said, we know more about the Lord from Paul than every other writer put together in the New Testament, which includes many of the apostles. And he said, not only do we know that he wrote as much as any of them, he wrote more than all of them put together. So I thought that was great that he emphasized what Paul means to us today. And this is what we've been speaking on the last few weeks. So we're on the mysteries, okay? So we have touched on the first mystery, which was God's will for us. And what I want to do is kind of weave them together, because one builds into another. So we spoke about God's will for us, how God at the fullness of times would bring everything together, earthly and heavenly. Earthly was Israel. Heavenly was the body of Christ. We have the heavenly promises. Israel had the earthly promises. Now, one of the earthly promises was Jesus as the Messiah. The Messiah would come. Okay? That was an earthly promise. He came to earth. He'll rule one day on earth. That is an earthly promise. So, we want to talk today about Israel's blindness. That's the second mystery. The mystery of Israel's blindness. Okay? Now, so Christ came as Messiah. He said Christ came into his own received him not. So they rejected over and over and over and over. Blindness was set in. Now you say, what's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with us? Because of that blindness, We now have, and it's blindness for a while. It's not, it's temporary. Because of that, the gospel's now available to the whole world until the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. That's where the body of Christ came in. That's where the grace age came in, okay? So, Romans 11 is all about Israel's blindness while making it clear it has not been rejected by God. It's just temporary. Now, go down to verse 25. Romans 11, 25. Now, this is, I told Charlie when I got done last week, I said, I think I'm going to go straight to Israel's blindness. As soon as I left up here, I went straight to him. Because this is where we ended up, and so it leads right into the other. So we spoke from this last week. So Romans 11, 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery," here we go, "lest you should be wise in your own opinion." So the mystery is what? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the Gentiles, the grace age, when the gospel is available to everybody, and that happens until the church is raptured out. That's the fullness of the Gentiles, okay? It's from then until the rapture. We don't know when it's going to be. We believe it's going to be when there will be a certain number of souls saved into that. I don't know. I wouldn't stake my life on that, but that's what we believe. We can agree to disagree. Now, go back to verses 7 through 10. We're in the same chapter, Romans 11, verses 7 through 10. Working back here. But I wanted to, that was going to be our main verse. So verses 7 through 10. Obviously, Paul talking to the Romans. And he says, "What then? What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written." So that's something that's always happened. There's always been a remnant. There always will be in both Israel and the body of Christ. "God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day." So even to the time that Paul was writing to the Romans, they'd been given the law. They heard the prophets. They knew all of this. They had advantages. Paul spoke of the advantages, but they didn't use them. Okay? They neglected them. And David says, even going back to David, "May their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. May their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs continuously." So David even understood that. Okay, so verses 11 through 12. "I say then, they did not stumble," talking about Israel, "they did not stumble," and let me say this, Paul wrote, the apostles wrote, Peter wrote, Christ was a stumbling block to Israel. He was a stumbling block. They were steeped in the law, they knew the law, they lived by the law, they followed all that. And they stumbled over Christ and who he was. All he asked them to do was accept me for who I am. Who am I? The Son of God and the Messiah. That's all he asked for. Okay? Now, I say then, did they stumble so as to fall? Did they? Far from it. But by their wrongdoing, that is, refusing the Messiah, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Okay? Everywhere Paul went, Paul was under arrest with the Romans to save him from the Jews killing. Okay? Everywhere he went, they would listen to him. It even got to the point they would listen to him. If he said Jesus is the Messiah, they would give him an ear on that. They would even listen to that. They didn't initially. But as soon as he brought up him going to the Gentiles, they lost their minds. It caused a riot everywhere he went and said that. So there's that friction, okay? So it says to make them jealous. Now, if their wrongdoing proves to be riches for the world and their failure reaches for the Gentiles. They don't believe. So Paul said, I'm going to the Gentiles, okay? Grace was made available for everybody, just not through Israel, okay? So through that, how much more will their fulfillment be, okay? Their fulfillment. They are going to end up being rewarded, okay? They will. The scales will be lifted eventually, and they'll see. But for now, it is available for everybody in this grace age. So you need to understand what the grace age is. When it says Gentiles, we just think, well, people that are not Jews. That's not it. It's everybody, Jew, non-Jew, black, white, man, woman, rich, poor. It's available for everybody, but for a limited window that we're in right now, okay? All right, the mystery given to Paul, nowhere else in the Bible does it say in these mysteries anything about Israel being spiritually blinded for this time. Now, we know we go back to David, but we really don't know. It's kind of a gray area. It's not specific, okay? So this is the first time it's specific. From Genesis 12 to several chapters in Acts, a person had to go through Israel to be in right standing with God, okay? When I was a kid, first Bible story I remember, David and Goliath. David kills Goliath with that swing, well, that slingshot, right? Boy, we showed him. We showed that Goliath. Well, I hate to say this. We were Goliath. We were Philistine. We were, but most of us here, we were on the other side of this thing. And we don't realize it. It was not available to us. Okay? Now, we could become a Jew, come into that. We would have to go through everything that went with that. The circumcisions, animal sacrifice, keep the law. We would have to go through that. But the law was not to the whole world. It was to the nation of Israel. So if you look in the Bible, from here to here is for Israel. From here to here, and I can cut off some of the back because James, Peter, getting into Revelations, talking to the Jews. I could really go to about here and say this is for the grace age. There's a lot more spoken about Israel than there is to grace age in the church. Much more. Okay? So for the first time from Abraham to several chapters into Acts, okay, we had to go through Israel to be in right standing. So this is the first time that it was available to everybody. Okay? We mentioned two places in Acts last week that were allegories for Israel's blindness. Saul in Acts 9. He's under the law. He's struck down on the road to Damascus. He has scales over his eyes. He's blinded. When the scales are removed, he leaves in grace. Okay? We talked about Bar-Jesus in Acts 13 in Paul's first missionary journey. Remember, he stood in the way of the gospel being preached. And Paul struck him blind through the Lord. Okay? That was an allegory of Israel's blindness. So, let's look at a couple more examples. Now, it also goes back to Jesus' time. Jesus speaks about the blindness, about being rejected. Turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. David, is the mic on, you know? I thought I turned it on. I did not turn it on. There we go. We good now? All right. I try to holler up here. I try to. I've not got quite to the Pentecostal stage yet. I'm working. Too old jumping off. All right. So Luke 19, verses 41 through 43. Okay, now this is talking about Jesus nearing Jerusalem. And when he drew near and saw the city, we're talking about Jesus, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Israel could have had peace. Jerusalem could have had peace if they would have accepted the Messiah. He was the Prince of Peace. That's what he was going to bring. But they rejected him, and he didn't, and they passed that opportunity. Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And it's intriguing, the wording that Jesus uses, which was no accident. Then we know the words, but we may not think about it, how it is used later. It's basically, it's prophetic. Okay, almost word for word. So Matthew 23, verses 34 through 39. Okay, good. And Jesus said, I'll let you turn. Got it? All right. Therefore, behold, I am sending you. Who are you? The spiritual leaders of Israel. That's who he's speaking to. I'm sending you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. What's Stephen saying in Acts? He said, your fathers killed the prophets. Right? Okay? And some of them you will flog in your synagogues. I think about John and Peter in Acts 3. Okay? Happened all the time. Paul did it to believers when he was Saul. And will persecute from city to city, so that upon you will fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel, to the blood of Zechariah, to the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So he's telling the religious leaders of Israel, I'm putting this all at your feet. Your blood, this is all on you. Your blood's going to be required for this. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Remember, AD 70, the temple's destroyed. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. The King James Version said you would not. Behold, your house will be left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is the one who comes from the name of the Lord. What's he talking about? The second coming. Okay? So, and he even said, not one stone upon this temple will be left upon another. It's going to be completely destroyed. Why? Because they rejected him. Not only did they reject him, they violently rejected him and anybody who espoused him as the Lord, as Messiah. Okay? So he said there's going to be consequences for that rejection. All right? Now, turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. Remember, we're looking at examples in the four Gospels of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, Christ. Now, the parable of the 10 pounds. Now, this is a parable, and I'll be honest with you. I got to reading it, and I was not as familiar with it as I was some of the other, and that's good. I learn new stuff all the time. The parable of the 10 pounds. And this is not a parable that is familiar as some of the others that we might see. The prodigal son, the rich man and Lazarus is not that. There's versions of it that call it parable of the 10 minas. I'm going to call it the parable of the 10 pounds. And it's basically where there was I don't know what you'd call him, a ruler, but it's a distinguished individual who had servants, and he went to a country and he left them pounds, and it's almost like the 10 talents. What did you do with what you had? Well, one buried it and one didn't grow it and one did. You know, we know that the parable of four talents, or the four servants. But this one, we can look at it that way and miss what the meaning is. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I want to look at a couple of verses. Okay, this is a very interesting parable that makes total sense when one realizes what it is dispensationally. Now, what does that mean dispensationally? They're in the kingdom. Remember, take Christ as Messiah, then he will rule. Israel will rule the world. That kingdom, the coming king, that's what they're looking for, okay? It's an example of what the kingdom should be, but how it was refused. Now look at verse 11. And I'm not going to get into the parable because that's a totally different rabbit hole or trail to go down. So verse 11. Now, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Look what they're thinking. There's a reason behind all of this. The kingdom of God's here. Okay? So with that in mind, he tells them this parable. Now go down to verse 14. And this is big here. Okay? But his citizens, so what happened? He gives the pounds to the servants and he goes off to another country. Okay? But his citizens hated him. The individual that he's talking about is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was hated. Okay? He went to a different country. Went off to a different country and came back. He was hated. I'll get to that in a minute. And sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Is that, you've heard that before. Those are very similar words. He's prophesying what would happen to Pilate's judgment hall. But if you look here at this ruler, okay? He's in a country. He leaves. They reject him. They don't want him. They say, "We don't want this man to rule over him." But then he eventually comes back. Okay? And then there's the judgment of what's done with a pound. So this is a perfect parable of Israel's relationship with the Messiah. Okay? Now, turn to John 19. Let's look at another one. So this is not a parable. I want you to look what it says. "We do not want this man to reign over us." Like I said, so let's look at what happens with Pilate. I think Pilate wanted to give. He didn't want to mess with Jesus. He did not want to deal with that. His wife certainly didn't. Okay? But verses 10 through 15. So John 19, 10 through 15. So Jesus is standing in front of Pilate. Okay? So Pilate said to him, "Are you not speak?" So he's questioned him, okay? Jesus needs to make a defense. This is basically, he's in Pilate's court, and he's got to make a defense why Pilate would say not guilty. So Pilate said, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered to him, "You would have no authority over me at all if I had not given to you from above. For this is the reason the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Look at that. The one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. Who is he talking about? Israel's religious leaders. Handed him over. They have the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. So Pilate's trying. And the whole time, the religious leaders are stirring up the mob against Jesus, okay? Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews shouted, saying, "If you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." So what is Israel rejecting here? Christ as their king. They're not saying he's a bad guy. They're not saying he's murdered all these people. They're not saying, well, he's committed this felony, violent felony, and that violent felony. They're saying he says he is king. He's blasphemed. He's not the king. And everybody that says they are, they're opposing Caesar. Okay? So they're rejecting his kingship. Therefore, verse 13, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement. But in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. No, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, look, your king. He didn't say Jesus. He didn't say, look at this man. Clear words. Look, your king. And I think Pilate had already given in by then. He knew how to frame that inside him. Okay? Away, and they shouted, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And look what the chief priests say. We have no king except Caesar. They denied Christ's kingship and lordship as the ruler of Israel. Okay? That is clearly what they refused. We hear about the suffering Savior and the reigning king, the two parallels of Jesus. Okay? Christ was the suffering Savior to us. And they could not see that suffering Savior who was born in a manger, who had no place to lay his head, who wandered about with his disciples, who rode in on a donkey. They could not see him as the reigning king. There was nothing about Jesus' persona to say, hey, this is the king. Okay? Too humble. Okay? Nothing regal. Nothing beautiful. That's who we serve. Okay? So they didn't accept him. Now, go to Acts 3. And I want to give you here, we're just looking at a progressive here timeline of Israel's refusal. We need to know why you're doing this. We need to understand why we have the availability of grace through Jesus Christ. Why is salvation available to me? Because it's certainly not because of anything I've done. Nothing that I've done. Okay? So, why is it available to us? So, even after Christ's death, and he's gone back to heaven, they're still making the attempt for Israel to accept Christ as Messiah, as the Son of God. Nothing's changed. The kingdom's there. You accept it, Israel, and Christ will come to reign. Okay? Now, this will be different maybe than what you've heard your whole life, where you've heard Acts 2, where Peter's up speaking to First Baptist Church, right? That's not the case. Okay? In both times, he is preaching to Israel. He's speaking to Israel not to be saved, not to join this church, not to do any of that. You need to accept Christ as Messiah to usher in the kingdom. That's exactly what he's being taught, what every bit of it. So if you look at Acts 3, Peter, this is his second sermon after the day of Pentecost. This is the sermon after the day of Pentecost, which was in Acts 2. He heals the crippled beggar in front of the gates of the temple. It gets everybody's attention. The beggar's running around praising God. He's healed. It's the first time he's ever been able to walk. And it gets everybody's attention. And immediately, the attention goes to Peter and John, okay, who took part in his healing. Now, go down to verse 13. First of all, turn to look at verse 12. Start with verse 12. Well, I don't know about this. Why are you saying he's just speaking to Israel? Christ has already died. This is for all of us. Verse 12, who's he addressing it to? Men of Israel. Is that what you read? Men of Israel. So it's two. Now verse 13. Peter tells them now that they killed the Messiah. Okay? What's he say? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you handed over and disowned in the presence of Pilate. Disowned, that's a strong word. What's disowned mean? Well, the way I took it, if I was in if my mom and dad disowned me, I was no longer in their family. Okay? So they, you disowned me. You kicked him out of the family, right? Okay? In the presence of Pilate. And when he had decided to release him, so Peter said, Pilate had made that decision. He was going to release him. But you disowned, there's that word again, the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, who God raised up from the dead, so fact to which we are witnesses. So Peter there, he's the prosecutor, Patrick, and he makes a scathing case against the religious rulers of Israel. You killed Jesus, and this is how you did it. Okay? So verse 17, look at verse 17. They acted in ignorance. Paul said if the rulers would have known, well, I'll get to that in a second. Verse 17. And now, brothers, I know, brothers, he's Jewish, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul and Peter are going to be in total agreement. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Total agreement. Now here's the only difference. Paul saw the cross as a wonderful thing. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, as horrible as it was, excuse me, we would not have an opportunity for salvation. That had to happen, or we would all be lost. Peter sees it, and he was there, as this horrible thing. You killed him. Paul said he willingly went, but Peter says you killed him, but they're in agreement here. Okay? Those are small details. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Here we go. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. There's Paul's mysteries again, which we're talking about. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages our glory. Remember, this was not a surprise. This was already figured out between the Trinity that Christ would have to die on the cross before the beginning of time. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't get a curveball. Okay? Okay. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. So they don't understand this spiritual wisdom. For if they had understood it, what? They would not have crucified the King of Glory. They thought they were doing the right thing. Even though they did it by false pretenses, they lied, they perjured, they had false witnesses. They was as dirty as you could imagine the way it happened, but they did it for the common cause. Why? He was a blasphemer. We're protecting our religion. He claims he's king. He's blaspheming. We look at it today, and you've heard it say, they knew Jesus, and they hated him so bad, they crucified their Savior. They didn't know. They were blind. This is this blindness that we're talking about, okay? Now, go back to Acts 3. I should have told you to keep the thumb there. I'm sorry. Acts 3. So Peter has made the case against the Jewish leaders, the spiritual leaders. He has made the case. Now he does something in Acts 3 that he didn't do in Acts 2. He sets it out in front of them what they are to do and then what will happen. Okay? This is not Pentecost where you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. He is speaking, this is the kingdom. You accept him, this is immediately what's going to happen. So verse 18 through 25. But the things which God previously announced by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Now here we go. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. They had to repent for two reasons. Number one, they had to repent for killing the Messiah. But repent means a change of heart. A repent just doesn't mean, hey, I'm sorry. It means a change of heart. So they were going to have a change of heart and mind to say, yes, Jesus is. Not only we kill him, yes, you are the Messiah. Okay? In order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So times of refreshing. They're looking at what happened in Acts 2, being filled with the Holy Spirit. That the times of refreshing, that Israel then would be God's people and serve him. Okay? And we're going to get into, it's deeper than that right here in a second. Okay, that's just a summary. And that he might send Jesus. So what happens? You're going to repent. You're going to accept him as Messiah. Down to the man. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These things are going to happen that are going to allow you to get through the great tribulation for 7 years. And then what? Then that he may send Jesus Christ, the appointed one for you, the second coming. They accept him. They go through the tribulation. Christ comes as the ruler. Okay? To set up his rule, that's what it was. Now, there's one thing I want you to notice here. Is there a rapture mentioned anywhere in here? No. There's no rapture. Because there's nothing here about grace age or body of Christ. Now, that was to come later. That was the original plan. But they reject it, and this is where we come in. Okay? All right. That heaven must receive until the period of restoration for all things, going through the 1,000-year reign, the herbs restored, about which God by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. So this 1,000-year reign was Christ's rule on earth. That was prophesied all the way through the Old Testament. Psalms 110:1, you don't have to sit, you have to turn to that. It says, come sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So Christ dies on the cross. He's sitting with Christ at his right hand, and that's where he stays until he comes back in the second coming to what? Overtake the enemies at the end of tribulation. The battle of Armageddon. Okay? And those things. All right? Now, verse 22 says, Moses, the Lord God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your countrymen. To him you shall listen. That's what Moses said. So he's talking about the Lord. Okay. That you will listen regarding everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So you're going to have those that accept it in Israel, and the ones that don't will be destroyed. So there's judgment. You accept it. Christ comes to reign. The ones that don't accept it, there's judgment. Okay? And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward have also announced these days. If all of Israel would have accepted Christ, then it would have ushered in the tribulation immediately. The grace age, remember, still never been mentioned in the Bible. Now, go forward here to Acts 7. Acts 7. Well, go to Acts 8. Acts 7, Stephen's martyred. Okay, I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Stephen being martyred is a huge deal. Because once again, it's presented to Israel. And what do they do? They stone him to death. Okay? At the in front of the chief priest, the Sanhedrin court and all that, it's presented. And he's stoned to death. And something happens then when the persecution ramps up. And now you have the disbursement of the believers out of Jerusalem, and they have to get out because it's hot and heavy. So in Acts 8, look at verse 5. Saul begins persecuting the believers, right? So I'm giving you a timeline here. In verse 5, therefore those who had been scattered, therefore those who had been scattered went through places preaching the word. So they're scattered. Okay? So you're going to see this word scattered for the rest of the Bible. And anytime you see that word, you're talking about the persecuted Jewish believers who were in Jerusalem and had to get out because of persecution. The persecution started with Stephen stoning. That was huge. Okay? Now, one interesting thing The apostles remained. Okay? Go to verse 14. Same chapter. Verse 14. And we're going to go through, I've got through 17, I think only 15. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem, so they didn't leave, they stayed. Okay? That brings us out to something. You remember the Great Commission? That you're going all the world, and it's taught that the apostles went to all the world. Apostles didn't go to all the world. Paul went to all the world. Apostles are still in Jerusalem. You are not going to find very few cases. You're not going to read anything about James' great missionary journeys. Paul went to the world, okay? It was used through him. They stayed in Jerusalem, and when they heard that Samaria had received God, they sent Peter and John, but they send them and they go down and they come back, okay? Who came down and prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at scattered, okay? So I want you to remember that word. Go to Acts 11. Now, we're talking about Israel. Now, they don't receive Christ. And what did he say? He prophesied what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And you're starting to see that. So you're starting to see the believers now, they're leaving. Now, I'm going to tell you in a minute why this is important for us. Okay? Verse 19. So if you read this and you say, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution, remember, it's talking about Jewish believers in Israel, in Jerusalem rather, that occurred in connection with Stephen. So it's clear. Stephen was stoned in Acts 7. So on up in chapter 11, they had to leave. They had to get out because of the persecution. Made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word. Now get this. Speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. So don't think, well, they're going out and they're taking the gospel to the whole world. They're not. They're speaking to Jews alone that what? You accept Christ as Messiah. That's what they're not believing the death, burial, and resurrection for salvation. You accept him as Messiah to Jews alone. Turn to James 1. James 1, verse 1. James 1. And people will look, and people that say the Bible contradicts, they love to point out the differences in Paul and James. Well, their differences, all right. Yeah. Okay? So I've said this, and I shouldn't say this, but there's times when I read James, I just feel like going out and sacrificing a goat. I really do. Because it says on down in Acts that James and his followers were zealous of the law. They were still keeping it. They believed that you had to keep that law. They believed in grace and salvation, but they believed you had to keep it. So who's James 1? Who's it speaking to? James 1:1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is he speaking to? To the 12 tribes who are dispersed. They got out. They had to leave. The 12 tribes. What's the 12 tribes? The 12 tribes of Israel. Greetings. That's who he's speaking to in James. So when somebody comes to you and says, well, you can lose your salvation. And you say, well, where do you find that at? Well, let's turn to James. You better be careful. That's why this is important. You need to understand who's saying it, who they're saying it to, and what they believe, okay? Turn to Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter was, he even said, you remember, in the last his last book, he's getting ready to die, and he tells his followers, you would be wise to follow Paul and what his teachings say. Okay? And what does he say? They're hard to understand. He tried And he worked, but and he tried to get all that. But see, we got an advantage even over Peter because we got the epistles that Peter didn't have. Okay? So Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle to Jesus Christ, to those who are strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. So Peter's writing to the Jewish believers, just like James was. But what does Paul do? Go to Acts 18. Acts 18. Now we're well up into Acts. And you got to remember, the book of Acts goes for decades. Okay? From right after Christ, 33 AD, on up into the 60s. All right? Because we think Paul was killed about 64 AD. Jesus resurrected, we think 33 AD. So we're talking 30, 31 years, okay? Right around there. So Acts 18, verses 5 through 6. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So what he's telling them is not necessarily what he would come in here and tell us. Before they are going to believe and accept, they have to accept him for who he was. I accept Jesus for who he was. Okay? We all do. You can't be there's no way you could be a Christian and not accept Christ. Okay? But get this. When they resisted, now it just wasn't one thing that they said, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to accept it. They resisted and blasphemed. Resisting wasn't enough. That was always the spirit of it. They resisted and blasphemed. He shook out his garments and said to them, here we go. Your blood is on your own hands. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. It's already been made available. Okay? But what's Paul saying? There's something new here. There's this body of Christ. There's this grace. There's accepting the death, burial, and the resurrection, which you have to do. It's not going to be now about accepting the Messiah. It's not going to be about keeping the law. It's not going to be about any of that stuff. It's not going to be about where you have to be water baptized and you have to tithe and you have to have church attendance and you have to do all of that. It comes down to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. That's what I'm taking to the Gentiles. The whole ball game's changed. Now that's where we come in now. All right? Now even in these next verses, even when Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and his family believed, but now it is in individual cases. It's open for everybody, but like all of us, it's not certain people. It's not Jesus comes to America and said, if you'll accept me, you'll rule and everybody here will be safe. That's not the way it works. It works on the individual cases. Now, Paul makes one last appeal to the Jews. Look at Acts 28. Acts 28. Go all the way to the end. Paul makes one last appeal, even at the end of Acts. So go to verses 24 through 28. So Paul said, from now on I'll go to the Gentiles, but he loved his brethren. He was really burdened for them. He never gave up. He never gave up. So verses 24. Some were being persuaded by the things said by Paul, but others would not believe. So he has called some of his Jewish brethren, the Jewish leaders, in to see him. He is under house arrest at the end under Rome. This is shortly before he dies. He's under house arrest. Some were being persuaded by the things said by Paul, but others would not believe. And when they disagreed with one another and began leaving after Paul said one parting statement, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, a prophet, to your fathers, saying. So there are no non-Jews here. He is speaking to the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders. go to this people, go to your people and say, you will keep on hearing and will not understand. You will keep on seeing and you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have become insensitive. With their ears they hardly hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. So the invitation's still there. If you would understand and believe, I would still heal you. And verse 28 says, therefore, let it be known to you, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Okay? So even till the end, they refused it. That's where the hardening has come in. They've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it and would not accept it. Okay? Now, we're closing. Go back to Romans 11. And this is last, and I'm done. Here's the beautiful thing about it. Now, here's the problem with the church side of it. And I should say Christendom, the church side of it. Well, God has rejected Israel for good. We are Israel. We're Israel. Okay? We have the earthly promises and the heavenly promises. We have promise of riches. We have promises of pie in the sky. We have promises. This is where the name it, claim it stuff comes. You have all these promises of health. You have all these promises of wealth because we're Israel now. Okay? And that's the way it'll always be. But look at Romans 11, 1. Anytime anybody tells you that, pull this bullet out. Put it in your holster. Keep it in your holster. And I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Far from it. Okay? And remember what we said in Romans 11 through 12 when he talked, he says, how much more will their fulfillment be? There's too much prophecy in the Old Testament that's, and in the New Testament that's not been fulfilled. If it wasn't fulfilled and he cut Israel off, this whole book would be a lie. There's too much of it. You can't go with just pages and pages and pages and pages and pages talking about what's going to happen in the future for him to cut Israel off. I mean, there is a ton that's still out there that's been unfulfilled. Well, what's this do for me? Well, that's where we're going to go next week. Because of their rejection, they've gone to the Gentiles, to the body of Christ. They've gone to us. What's that mean? If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's available. You don't know what a gift it is, that it's available to everybody. So for thousands of years, it wasn't. It was a select group. Now it's available to everybody. So whoever you are, no matter what you've done, no matter why, I've never been to church. You don't know what I've done in the past. You don't know my history. It doesn't matter. God doesn't even think about that. Unless you won't be judged for that, unless you don't accept Christ as Savior. It's not even a thought on God's mind right now. He just wants you to accept him as Savior and be saved. What do I have to do? Accept Christ, accept Jesus, believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. Accept him as Savior and say, I'm going to live for you. That's all you got to do. You don't have to go through 11 steps of this, 12 steps of that. You don't have to go in front of the church to see if you're accepted or not. You don't have to, I've got to start tithing 10%. I've got to be baptized. I've got to do this. I've got to be confirmed. I got to go and get my name and this paper. What? No, you don't. No. Accept what Christ has done for you. As Benford says, I want to know what as that individual has done with the finished work of the cross. Jesus went to the cross to die for you, for me and you. So no matter what I've done, no matter how bad I am, and I am no better than anybody else, I've told you, if you're looking for Mr. Holy up here, go somewhere else. I ain't it. Okay? But he loves me. I repent every day. He loves me no matter what I do. And how stupid the stunts I pull. Okay? So, if you have, yes, all of us. So, if you have not done that, do that. Come and see me. You don't have to do it at church. You don't have to come down here and take my hand. You don't have to do any of that. Okay? You can do it right where you're at. I did it in my bedroom floor. So anywhere, wherever you're at. So Martha Jo, if you'll come.